The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
When I lived in Mexico, every once in a while we would go see an American film, and you'd go to see the film, and it would be in English, and it'd have Spanish subtitles. But what was really surprising to me is sometimes the subtitles were really wrong. You listen to the English and you go, wait, that's not what's being said. And there was this disconnect between the English film and the subtitles. Now, they didn't always capture well what the movie was about. So you knew both and it was clearly a disconnect. I want to suggest the same thing is true about the headings you find in your Bibles. That is, when you open your Bible and you're reading through any portion of Scripture, like we're going to be reading through the Gospels, there'll be little headings there. They're not inspired. In fact, sometimes they're helpful, but sometimes they're not. We're going to be looking at two passages, two little snapshots in Mark chapter 7 today. And if you open up to Mark chapter 7, you might see a heading that says something like, the Syrophoenician woman's faith. And then a little later on, Jesus heals a deaf and dumb man. Not that those are bad, but they could be a little misleading. For example, with regard to the Syrophoenician woman, there's no mention of her faith at all. Now, we're going to unpack that passage to see what is going on there, but the word faith doesn't even come up in those verses. And the heading says the Syrophoenician woman's faith, and if that's what you're thinking, then you might miss. And then, in the last part of Mark chapter 7, it says, Jesus heals a deaf and dumb man. Now, if you've been traveling in the Gospel of Mark, we already know that Jesus heals people. If Mark wanted to tell us that Jesus healed a deaf and dumb man, he would have written, Jesus healed a deaf and dumb man. So why does he give us these eight verses? There's something more going on there. So all I'm going to suggest is, don't put too much weight in those subtitles there, those headings in your Bible. Best to really pay attention and read the text itself, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to do that this morning. We're going to listen to the things that Mark has to tell us about Jesus. Here's the truth. He's not making stuff up. He's actually reporting on the things that Jesus said and did, the things that really actually happened. Why is it important for us to grab hold of that? Because knowing Jesus is where you find life. Not merely knowing about Jesus, but meeting Jesus, having relationship with him. And how is it that we come to have relationship with Jesus? I want you to have experience with the real Jesus, and the real Jesus is anchored in the pages of Scripture. So the reason why we're journeying through the Gospel of Mark is because we want to know him, because knowing him is where life is found. So we're in Mark, not because we need to talk about something. We're in Mark because we need to know this Jesus, and that's what we're doing, diving deep into the Gospel of Mark. Now, this morning, there's two snapshots that we're going to look at back to back, the dealings with the Syrophoenician woman and a deaf and dumb man. Now, we already know, if you've been traveling in Mark, we already know that Jesus delivers people from demonic oppression. So why take 8 or 10 verses to tell us about that? We already know that Jesus heals people of physical ailments. Why take 8 or 10 verses to tell us about that? Apparently, there's something more going on in this section of Mark chapter 7 than just Jesus can do these kinds of things. So what we want to do is read the text, pay attention to what Mark is telling us, because I think there's something to be noticed about Jesus in what Mark tells us. Now, for us to grab hold of all of that, it'll be really important for the Spirit to help. My words are not inspired. These words are, the words in the text are, and my words aren't life-changing, God's words are. My wisdom is not sufficient, but the Spirit's help is, so I'm going to invite the Spirit to help us as we read Mark chapter 7. Jesus, my desire is for us not to simply think about what you used to do and what your past history was like, but as we read this text that your Spirit inspired, I want us to find a way to encounter you and meet with you in the pages of Mark. I believe that's what your Spirit intended in inspiring Mark to write these words. Not that it would be simply an intellectual exercise, but there would actually be a personal encounter with the Jesus, the way you stand out from the text. We want life with you. We want relationship with you. We want to think rightly about you and how to relate to you, connect with you personally, ourselves. So help us as we listen and read. Help us to see you in the text and then find some fresh insight as to how we could enjoy life with you. This is where life is, and this is what we want. So this is what I ask for. Amen. Mark chapter 7, I'm going to start in verse 24. I encourage you to open your copy of the scriptures. It's always really good to bring a copy of the Bible with you to church, because these are the words that you need to become familiar with. I want you to live in the text and find your way around the book. So Mark chapter 7, I'm going to start in verse 24, read the first account. I'm going to offer some comments along the way and then ask some questions about what's really going on here. So Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24, and from there, He arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So what's Mark telling us here? He was in Galilee in the previous chapter, in the first part of chapter 7. Pharisees from Jerusalem had come. And now he's going up to Tyre and Sidon. How many of you have been to Tyre and Sidon? You know where that is. If you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Maps, it will show you Tyre and Sidon is way up on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's beyond the region of Palestine, so it's actually a Gentile region. So Jesus goes up to this Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon, and it says, verse 24, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Now, I'm puzzled by that. I go, why did Jesus not want anyone to know? And I kind of go, Mark, why did Jesus not want anyone to know? Mark doesn't tell me. He simply says Jesus went there and apparently didn't want anyone to know, but he couldn't stay hidden. And you might go, well, why? It was like someone walking around with a big sign, here's Jesus, here he is. Well, if you go back to Mark chapter 3 and Jesus' ministry began, we're told that the reputation that Jesus had and the things that he was doing were being spread broadly, even as far as Tyre and Sidon. That's actually mentioned in Mark chapter 3. So his reputation has preceded him. When he arrives, even though he, quote, wanted to stay hidden, he couldn't, people knew something about him. And so he arrives, he's staying there, couldn't escape notice. So what actually happens? Picking up in verse 25. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, we're told she was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. What does that mean to us? It means she's not Jewish, and to identify her as Syrophoenician means that she was raised probably in a pagan home, maybe, in fact, pagan in her religious practices. We're told a little bit about her, but apparently she's heard enough about Jesus that she thought, my daughter, who's demonized, maybe this Jesus guy can do something to help my daughter. So she comes to Jesus, falls down on her knees before him, begs him to help her, and then we get these words, chapter 7, starting in verse 27. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him and said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's bread. And the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. Now, if you pick up a commentary, which I suggest you don't typically do, read the text. But if you picked up a commentary, you'd find that commentators, some of them are going to say, well, boy, Jesus is really being rude. Where'd they get this idea? Well, there is some sense that in Jesus' day, the Jews would refer to Gentiles as dogs. It was a disparaging kind of comment. And so some commentators look at this and go, Jesus is just picking up on the common language of the day, and he's disparaging her by referring to her as a dog. Question, is that consistent with the character of Jesus? Not at all. Have we seen any time in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus adopts the prevailing cultural trends of the day? No. So whatever is going on here, I don't think Jesus is actually being rude. I think that he's actually saying something consistent with what he does. The fact is, if we've been listening to Jesus well, when he engages with people, he often offers provocative statements to engage them. If you think back to some of the times that we've watched Jesus engage with others, for example, when his disciples are gathering grain on the Sabbath, and a question is raised about fasting, and Jesus says, no, at a wedding feast, you wouldn't fast, would you? And that forces you to go, gosh, I guess not. Jesus is offering a provocative statement in order to challenge some thinking. And another time, when a paralyzed man is lowered through the roof, Jesus raises this question to those who are sitting there. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? That's not intended to be belligerent or rude. That's intended to, come on, think with me. I'm going to suggest that Jesus isn't being rude. I'm going to suggest that Jesus is not adopting the cultural standards of the day. I think Jesus is, in fact, saying something to invite a response from the woman. He says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What is, in fact, Jesus saying here? He's affirming something. He says, you know, I have an agenda. I have something that I'm about. I have something that I'm intending to. There's something that I'm pursuing. It has to do with the children, i.e., the people of Israel. And notice how she responds. I think he got from her the response he was hoping for. That is the response he wants to engage her. So she responds and says, "Yes, Lord. Didn't even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs?" You might read that and go, "Yeah, that's a nice answer." You don't understand how amazing and startling that answer is. She says three things. She says, yes. The first thing she says is yes. It's the only time in the Gospel of Mark that someone hearing Jesus speak says yes. It's the only time. She goes, "Yes, what you say, yes." And then she says, calls him Lord. That's the first time anyone in the Gospel of Mark has referred to him as Lord. Now, be careful. I don't think she fully understands what it means for him to be Lord. She does not have the full theological understanding that you all have sitting here, what it means to refer to him as Lord, but it's a title of respect. It's a reference to him as being master or the guy in charge. So when she hears Jesus' provocative statement, she goes, "Yes, whatever you say, Lord," and then she says, "I'll take crumbs." What's she saying? She's saying, I know you have an agenda. I know you have something that you're after. So, yes, Lord, and then she goes, "But crumbs, whatever you would be pleased to brush off in my direction, that will be enough for my need." She's saying, I understand what you're doing, and I'm not here to hijack that, and I will take, what does it mean to say I'll take crumbs that brush off the table? I'll take grace. I'll take whatever you want to dispense to me. That will be enough. We're not told anything specific about her faith, but clearly, we could tell something about what's going on in her heart by what comes out of her mouth. Because if we lived in the first part of chapter 7, we would hear Jesus say that the things that fill the heart is what comes out. So we know something about what's going on in her heart. "Yes, Lord, I'll take crumbs." There's something right about how she responds to Jesus. And Jesus goes, "Because of that answer, your daughter's well." And she leaves. And her daughter is delivered. What's the big idea? Don't think this is merely about, oh, Jesus delivers a person again. And he does it at a distance. Maybe that's the new thing. No, you need to understand what's really compelling about this little snapshot is there's something going on in the woman's interaction with Jesus and what she affirms when she hears his words. Got to see her and how Jesus engaged her. Well then, next snapshot. Chapter 7, verse 31. "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis." Now, when it says he returned, some translations render, "and again he went." It says he ended up in the Decapolis again. Why bother to mention that? Again, go back to the maps. You'll find out. The Decapolis is a particular region on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's on the southeast side. And since it says he went again, that means he was there once before. And he was in Mark chapter 5. And if you were with us, then you knew what happened in Mark chapter 5. If you weren't, I need to tell you, there was an encounter. There was a demonized guy, demonized with a legion of demons. And Jesus delivered the man from the legion of demons, and the people in the region said, "That was really impressive. Why don't you leave? We don't want you here." His display of power was so shocking to the people in the region, they said, "Go away, we don't want you," and Jesus left. But the guy he delivered from the demons, Jesus said, "Go and tell your own people what the Lord has done for you," and we're told that he went to the Decapolis, this region, and began to talk about what the Lord did for him. So Jesus is now back in the Decapolis.
the people who didn't want him. Look at what happens. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay hands on him. What's happened? I guess the formerly demonized guy did a good job. He went and told what this Jesus guy did, and now there's a crowd gathering, and they bring to him a deaf and dumb man. Verse 33, and taking him aside from the crowds privately, he put his fingers into the man's ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he's done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. What did Jesus do here? We know, if we've been reading the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus heals people. So there's something else going on here. And again, if you read commentators, which I suggest you don't start with, you'll find that many of the commentators go, we have no idea what he's doing here. This is just weird. This is just strange. Sean, would you come up here for a second? Yeah, come on. I want you to read the text with me as if it actually happened. You don't have to do anything, just stand here. He didn't know he was going to volunteer. Just stand here. So, Mark chapter 7, we're in the Decapolis. They bring brought a deaf and dumb man to Jesus. Think it's a narrative, it actually happened. What do you think this deaf and dumb man is experiencing as they drag him through the crowd and put him in front of Jesus? What do you think he's thinking? Come on, what do you think he's thinking? What? Embarrassing. What else? We're going to explain to him, right? We're bringing you before Jesus. Wait, he's deaf and dumb. We can't explain to him. He's being forced through a crowd. What do you think he's feeling? Embarrassed? Maybe scared? Maybe what is going on? So what's the first thing Jesus does with the man? Come on, read the text. What's the first thing he does? He takes him aside. He takes him away from the crowd. Huh. Question, does Jesus need to get him alone in order to heal him? No. Has Jesus healed people in crowds so far in the Gospel of Mark? Many times. So question, for whose benefit do you think Jesus takes the guy away from the crowd? Is it for Jesus' benefit? Or might it be for the man's benefit? Clearly for the man's benefit, right? So having now gotten the man away from the crowd, what's the first thing he does when he gets him away from the crowd? He puts his fingers in the man's ears. What is going on with that? Question, does Jesus have to do that to heal the man? Apparently not. So what is going on when he does this? Think about it for a minute. If you're the deaf and dumb man, what's going through your mind when Jesus does this? He's got to be thinking, you know about my ears? How do you know about my ears? I've never met you. I don't know who you are. How do you know about... Notice Jesus doesn't shake his hand, doesn't pat him on the back, doesn't give him a hug. He does something really specific. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. What do you think he's doing when he does that? You can answer out loud. What do you think he's doing when he does that? He's what? Showing him something. He's communicating with him, right? Huh, he's got a problem. He can't hear. So Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ear to let the man know, I know about your ears. Now the man has two problems. He can't hear and he can't. Like most of you, when I ask questions and you don't answer, this man doesn't speak, right? So the man has two problems. He can't hear and he can't speak. If we're right that Jesus is communicating with this man, and he wants to say, not only do I know about your ears, but I know that you can't speak, how is he going to communicate to a deaf and dumb man about speech? Speech is pictured by something coming out of the mouth. So what does Jesus do? He spits. What is that picture? Something coming out of the mouth. Now, some translations say he touched the man's tongue with the spittle. No. The text actually says he spit and then touched the man's tongue. So he spits to show something coming out of the mouth, but then goes, not my mouth, but your mouth. Wow. What's going on? Jesus communicates. And then Jesus, what's the next thing Jesus does? This is why I asked you to open the text and read. What's the next thing he does? He looks up to heaven. What is this? What's that? It's prayer, absolutely. Unless you live in Utah, then it's like the aliens are coming for us. But in Jesus' day, that's like a universal sign of prayer. Jesus is praying. This is coming from heaven. This is coming from God. He sighs, and then he says, the first and only words this man has ever heard, Ephphatha. And his ears are open, and his tongue is loose. And notice what it says. You can sit down. Thank you. Now he could hear me. And now the man says, it says that his ears were open, his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. Let that settle in for just a second. If you have nieces and nephews or young children, when they first learn to speak, right, they speak like this. Mother, I'm a little hungry. Would you warm a bottle of milk for me in order that... No, when someone first learns to speak, they make a few noises. Maybe a few words, but it says that the man spoke plainly. This is more than just the opening of the ears and the loosening of the tongue. This is Jesus downloading language into the mind of the man. This is an amazing miracle, and it's really easy to skip over it if you read the heading. Jesus healed a deaf and dumb man. No, there's way more going on here. So what are we seeing here? What is Jesus doing? For whose benefit did Jesus go through all of that rigmarole? For the man's benefit. Did Jesus have to do any of it to heal the man? No. The only thing he needed was to say the words, and the man would have been healed. So there's something going on here. Mark is telling us about this, so we see he relates to the man as an individual. Right? He's connecting with the man as an individual. A little over a year ago, I had COVID. I was in the hospital for about 2 weeks. There was a floor surgeon, floor doctor that came by. For him, no dinging. I was treated. I got better. Obviously. But the floor doctor, I was just a number. He came in, looked at the charts, took a reading or two, and then said, I will see you tomorrow, and he left. He didn't treat me like a person, right? There were a couple of nurses who were like, they took my blood pressure, they asked me how I was feeling, they looked at my feet. They treated me like a real person, not just like a medical case, right? What are we seeing here with Jesus and the deaf and dumb man? Jesus doesn't have this conveyor belt approach to healing people, right? He deals with the man like an individual. Why? Because that's the kind of guy Jesus is. Does Jesus heal people? Yes, but how does he do it? Individually, personally, he's attentive. He's communicating with the man in a way that he can understand. And if you've been with us in the Gospel of Mark for any length of time, you know that's how Jesus does it all the time. He relates to people in ways they can understand. His desire is to connect with them personally. That's what he's doing with the deaf and dumb man. So now we have two snapshots back to back. What can we gather from these two? Why are we told in this section of Mark these two moments of ministry? And here I want you to think well with me. You need to recall that likely Mark's gospel is Peter's recollection of his journey with Jesus. We've already noted that early on in our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Early church father tells us that Mark, he wasn't an eyewitness. Peter was, and Mark wrote down Peter's eyewitness account of his experiences with Jesus. So apparently these two moments stood out in Peter's mind. Why? Well, in the previous chapter, when Jesus fed the multitude, and then went out walking on the water. We're told in Mark chapter 6 that the disciples were entirely amazed when they saw Jesus walking on the water because their hearts were hard because they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. So apparently the disciples themselves had a hard-hearted problem because they had not understood something about what Jesus wanted for them to understand. First part of Mark chapter 7, which we talked about last week, Jesus was teaching people about heart issues. I wonder why Peter remembered that. Well, because Peter had a hard heart, and now Jesus is teaching about heart issues, and Peter's going, yeah, I remember when he started to talk about heart and what was going on in the hearts, and that was the most important thing, and that's where real holiness comes from, what's in the heart. And then we get these two little snapshots that Peter remembers. I think they're helping him think well about what's going on in the heart. What's going on in the heart? I think that's why Peter recalls these. That's why he's telling us this. Peter's recounting what he experienced. These moments captured his attention as he watched how Jesus, the man he was following, deals with people. So what might he have seen? Well, he would have recognized that they're both Gentiles. They both receive wonderful gifts of healing and deliverance from Jesus. They are both dealt with individually. But the woman has a rather challenging exchange, and the deaf and dumb man has a very attentive communication. And Jesus is doing those things because that's the kind of guy that he is. He's not posturing. It really is who he is. It's revelatory about the kind of guy Jesus is. So what might Peter have been learning as he watched his friend minister? I think here's the first thing that I think Peter might have grabbed hold of, and I think it's what we need to grasp. There is a better way of responding to a challenging statement of Jesus than responding with sarcasm and dismissiveness. Because that's what happened in the first feeding. You may remember, there's a crowd, and Jesus has been teaching, and the disciples come to him and say, there's a big crowd, it's late, you should send them away. That seems like a reasonable thing. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, you give them something to eat. That's a challenging, provocative statement, and what do? They sarcastically dismiss Jesus. Well, you know what? Jesus says a rather challenging and seemingly unintelligible statement to the Syrophoenician woman. How did she respond? Yes, Lord, grace. Maybe Peter realized that would be a better response than the way we responded. When Jesus told us something that was unimaginable, hard to grasp, not sure how we would respond, and we were dismissive of him, maybe that was perhaps not the best way to respond. Maybe this woman's response, yes, Lord, I'll take crumbs. Maybe Peter's seeing that would be a good response. That would have been a better way to respond. Secondly, and I don't want to make the healing a metaphor, but when Peter watched Jesus heal this man, what do you think he would have grasped? I think he would have seen what we've seen. Jesus was doing what he was doing, the way he was doing it, to help the man understand what Jesus was doing. He wanted the man to grasp, to understand, so that he could respond appropriately. Jesus does that thing all the time. He's relating to people in ways that they can understand so that they can respond well to him. That'd be a great thing for the disciples to grasp, that Jesus is going to continue to lead them and teach them and guide them in ways that they can understand. And you're going to see that next week in Mark chapter, not next week, because next week is a vision talk, the following week when we're in Mark chapter 8. And you're going to see there's a second feeding. It's the only miracle that Jesus does twice. Mark chapter 6, there's a feeding. And the disciples are hard-hearted, and they don't get it. And we get Mark chapter 7, where there's teaching about heart and these examples that Peter is learning from. In Mark chapter 8, they respond differently in a feeding. Why? They learned something from what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. And that's what I want to walk away from. I think they must be thinking, how do we respond when Jesus says something challenging, provocative, seemingly unintelligible? And what do we see about Jesus in dealing with this deaf and dumb man? He's connecting with the deaf and dumb man in ways the man can understand. He spoke the man's language. And ultimately, we see in Mark chapter 8, the disciples are now on track with Jesus. Apparently, he's done that with them. So, two snapshots. I think trying to think well about what's going on, what Peter is understanding. The question I would ask then is, so what are we going to take away from these snapshots? What are we personally going to take away from these snapshots? The fact is, there are no three steps to take for you in this passage. There are not, please do this now, because notice, we're not in the passage. It's Jesus and strangers, right? But Mark is telling us something about Jesus that we need to see and think about and respond to. So what might we take away from these snapshots? Let's make it simple. I'm going to offer two suggestions. First, there will be things that Jesus says to you, whether through his word, in your time in prayer, through the counsel you hear from others, through teaching that you hear, that is going to strike you as unintelligible, unreasonable. I don't know how to do that. Why? It's not because Jesus is obnoxious. or trying to be difficult. It is because Jesus sees life entirely different than you and I see life. And he's inviting us into his kind of life. So inviting us into his kind of life, there are going to be times when he says things to you through his word, in your time of prayer, through the counsel of others, that you kind of go, that doesn't make sense. That's a little off-putting. That's a little unreasonable. That's a little unimaginable. What should you do? Yes, Lord, how are you going to extend crumbs to me in this moment? It might be as he talks with you about a relationship that you're in. And either you need to drop the relationship or you need to pursue the relationship and you're not sure what to do and it's a little off-putting, you're not sure. Maybe he's talking to you about your spouse. Maybe he's talking to you about, it sometimes happens in churches. I'm sure it's not here, never happened here, where someone has offended you and you're a little at odds with them. And Jesus says things like, hey, forgive one another the way that I forgave you. And we go, that's unmanageable. I cannot do that. I don't know how. And Jesus is going to say things to us that are unbelievable, challenging, provocative. Why? Because he's inviting us into his kind of life. And brothers and sisters, we don't start living his kind of life without that invitation. So we could respond like the woman responds. We could say, it's not about my plans, it's not about my stuff. Yes, Lord, you have plans. I'd love to live into what it is, whatever it is that you want for me. Grace always comes to us on his terms, not on our terms. Grace always comes to us on his terms, not on our terms. That's what happens with the woman. She gets grace, but she starts by saying, yes, Lord, what you're doing, I'll take grace. And then the second thing is, when you say yes to the Lord, in spite of the challenging, provocative things, do you understand that Jesus will find a way to communicate to you exactly what it is he wants for you in that moment? Jesus speaks your language. Jesus is able to connect with you in that way. He can explain to you what he wants you to understand. So, how can we live into what we see about him this morning? I'm going to suggest listen, watch, be attentive. He's present. He stands out from his word. He meets you in your time of prayer. You hear his voice through the counsel of others. Be attentive to what he's saying. And even when it sounds a bit startling, a bit off-putting, a bit challenging, respond like the woman. Yes, Lord, I'll take crumbs and recognize that when he meets the deaf and dumb man, he's only doing what he always does. He's communicating in ways that you and I can understand because he wants to draw us into life. How could we live into what we see in this text? Listen, watch, be attentive, and then any and every time you hear something from him, simply say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, and trust him to explain to you in ways that you can understand what that's going to mean for you. I want you to have a real relationship with a real guy who is present in our lives to mess with us in good ways so that we experience life with him. That's what's going on in Mark chapter 7. Let's pray. Not just words, but snapshots, pictures, encounters. This, Jesus, you are the same guy that we meet in Mark chapter 7 in our lives. You have not changed, and although you are not physically standing next to us, you are just as genuinely present in our lives. And you will say startling and challenging and provocative things. Grant us grace to say, yes, of course, whatever you want, and then trust you to explain what it is that you are doing in ways that we can understand, that we might grow to trust you more and more. That will be for our good. We'll experience your grace. We'll see a display of your power. Our lives will be changed. What more could we want? It's what we long for.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.